Bibles, please turn to the book of Jonah, the fourth chapter. Jonah chapter 4, page 944 in your Schofield Bible. And reading the 11 verses of this chapter, we'll read the verses responsively. Jonah chapter 4, reading all 11 verses. Let's stand, please. Standing, all of us, please, for the reading of God's Word. And note also that the second verse is the text verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And let's finish it together, please. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and all so much cattle? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us this evening together, this Sunday evening. We do pray that you'd bless in the service how we need thee. We pray for thy help. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that thou wouldst move in our midst, that thou wouldst empower our preacher and give us a sensitivity to all that's said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Talk to you for a while on the subject, good old God. I am not being sacrilegious when I say that, nor do I have the faintest moment or slightest patience with this modern kind of rock religious folk music that talks in the kind of terms that I'm talking about tonight, good old God and all this mushy, gushy, foolish kind of Christianity you see pictured on so-called religious TV and radio. These days, that's not the Bible Christianity. Christianity doesn't revere God and so forth. But I want to talk to you on the subject, good old God. You need not turn to it, but I want to read this passage again, one verse that we read a while ago, maybe two verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Now, listen carefully. Jonah had been called by God to go preach in Nineveh. Are you listening? Jonah had been called by God to preach in Nineveh. He had refused that call, had gone down to Joppa to get a boat to go to Tarshish, and left the will of God. He did get on the boat. He caused the boat to run into a terrible storm, and he was cast off after they'd cast lots to see who they thought was the cause of the storm. He was swallowed by the whale, and there he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. While he was in the belly of the whale, the word of the Lord God came to Jonah the second time and gave him the second chance to go to Nineveh. And Jonah figured that though Tarshish was better than Nineveh. Nineveh was better than his accommodations that he had. And so he said he would go, and the whale discharged him on the shore. He took off, and in one day made a 3 days journey. He thought that whale might be following him. And he took off and ran for his life, went to Nineveh, and preached the greatest revival campaign the world has ever seen in one city. Everybody in Nineveh repented. The mayor got saved, and the city councilman got saved, and the head of the school board got saved, and all the school board members got saved, and all the people in the city put on sackcloth and ashes, and a great revival came. Now, Jonah had preached 40 days, and yet Nineveh shall be destroyed. But they repented, and God repented himself or changed his mind, and God did not destroy Nineveh. Now, the revival made Jonah a little bit upset. He said, Lord, I told them the city is going to be destroyed. Now it isn't destroyed, and you're making a fool out of me. And then he said this, and this is our text. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He said, now this is what I said. This is my reasoning, he said, before I left the will of God. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He said, Lord, you're a good old God. Yeah, I knew that you're a good old God. And so I went to Tarshish because I knew it. There are a lot of people today that look at God as being just a good old God up in the sky somewhere. You're going to be shocked one of these days, half to your wit's end, when you stand before that God and he's lost his patience with you because of your sin and because of your rejection of the will of God for your life. Now, I want to say this before I start tonight. Everybody in this room, had, before you were born, a will, a plan, drawn by God himself for your life. Now, you have no right in this world to do anything with your life but to follow that plan. You have no right to go anywhere because you like the climate. You have no right to go anywhere because your company transfers you. That is one of the most carnal, wicked, vile things that Christian folks are doing today. Wherever Sears and Roebuck leads, I'll go where you want me to go. Standard Oil, or the mountain, or plain, or sea. Yes, that's what we're saying. That's wicked. I mean wicked like drunkenness is wicked. I mean wicked like, no talking please. I mean wicked like fornication is wicked. I mean wicked like stealing is wicked. I mean wicked like homosexuality is wicked. I said, God has a plan for your life. And you have no right to do anything but that plan. I'm afraid, and I'll get to the sermon after a while, may preach it and then pray when I get through instead of praying it first. But I'm afraid that in many cases, a man just glibly decides where his family ought to go. And I want to say this too. This thing about the man's the head of the house and the wife is supposed to follow. Well, just because the man's the head of the house and the wife's supposed to follow doesn't give the man a right to be an idiot. I mean, the very nature of that thing means you ought to have some spiritual sense. And yet, you take your wife and your kids and drag them somewhere because you get transferred. That's wicked! That's wicked! That's wicked! That's wicked! That's wicked! That's wicked! You see, you're preaching to me. I'm preaching to everybody that you fit. But just try it on. If it fits, lace it up and wear it. You're not going to tell me what to do. No, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, stubborn. I'm trying to tell you, you better quit doing what you want to do and start doing what God wants you to do. And in some cases, this is the truth. In some cases, the man, the wife loves to serve God, and she serves God, and the man doesn't. So the man gets a little jealous because the wife is serving God, so he tries to take her away from her service for God, so he can be the boss man in the house. Now, I want to say this. When God said, you're the head of the house, God didn't give you a right to be a crazy fool and take your family somewhere because you wanted to go or because you like the climate or because you like the area. I'm saying God has a plan for your life. And I want to tell you something. Nowadays, nobody fears God much anymore. The fear of God's about gone before our eyes. We have a new modern fundamentalism that God is love and no hate, and God is heaven and no hell, and God is grace and no judgment.
But our God, as much as our God is love, the Bible says God is love, and He is. The Bible also says our God is a consuming fire, and He is. The Bible says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible also says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those who forget God. The Bible says, my peace give I unto thee, not the peace that the world giveth, but my peace give I unto thee. The Bible also says, then should it say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, God is a good old God, some of you, but you're going to come to the shock of your life when you take your own life, just like a little child would take a car in his hand and start driving a car, doesn't know how to drive, and he can't reach the pedals real well, and can't see over too well, and you're just like that. Take your own life in your hand. Take the steering wheel. Get out of here, God. You need to take your hands off my life. How dare you tell me what? I don't care what you say. I'm getting transferred. And you leave me alone. Oh, let me tell you, that good old God one of these days is going to become a consuming fire. And you sit up for a while and hear the message and hear it carefully. Father, bless the message to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah said, after he found out that God was more than a good old God, after Jonah found out that God judges, after Jonah found out that God cast him into the water, after Jonah found out that God put him in the belly of the whale, after Jonah found out that our God, are you listening to me? After Jonah found out that our God was a consuming fire, after Jonah found out that there is a terror of the Lord as well as there is a love of God, after Jonah found out that God is a God of justice just as much as God is a God of love. In fact, God's main attribute is not love. God's main attribute is His justice. For if God is not just, God could not love. And so God's holiness and God's justice are His main attributes. And Jonah found that out. And then Jonah, thinking about that, after he had been punished, and after he had left the will of God, and after he had found the wrath of God, and after he had been judged for his sin, then Jonah says, Lord, here's the way I reason. I'll refuse to go to Nineveh because you're a gracious God. That's what he said. He said, and I follow him, he said, this was my reasoning. I said, you're a gracious God, therefore, I can go to Nineveh. I can refuse to go to Nineveh and refuse your will for my life. Good old God! Yeah, you're a good old God. Yeah, good old God. I'll go to Nineveh. I won't go to Nineveh. I refuse to go because good old God is a gracious God. And then he said, you're a merciful God. So, Jonah was saying, back yonder before I learned better, he was saying, I learned that since God is a merciful God, I went to Joppa. God said, go to Nineveh. But you're a good old God. Good old God. Merciful, good old God. And so, I'll go to Joppa instead of Nineveh. And he said, because you're slow to anger, I fled to Tarshish. And because you have great kindness, I refuse to preach. And so, Jonah was saying, you're a gracious God and slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy and full of kindness. And because of that, I felt like I could leave the will of God. You're a good old God. I felt like I could refuse to go to Nineveh. You're a good old God. I felt like that I could go to Joppa and have a big time. You're a good old God. I felt like I go to Tarshish and do my will. You're a good old God. That's what he was saying. And Jonah was talking to God here in the fourth chapter. And Jonah was saying, boy, did I ever learn something. And are you ever going to learn too? You know the tragic thing about all this? If all you had to do was get outside the will of God yourself and go somewhere yourself because you like the climate better or because you're getting transferred, if you were the only one that had to go and you suffered for yourself, that's one thing. But you take your wife and your kids and they leave the will of God over your little old shenanigans and your little whims and appetites and selfishness, and you take them. Now you say, preacher, you're not going to change me. I may not change you, but I dead sure am going to wash my hands of your wicked blood before you leave and leave the will of God. I'll guarantee you that for sure. You better stop and realize that the God, Jehovah God, the God who made the Red Sea, and the God who spoke and worlds danced across the heaven, that God has a plan for your life. And you'll never be happy, and your family will never be happy, and your children will never be their best. In fact, they may suffer for a lifetime because of your selfish whim, as Jonah's was, to leave the will of God. What a sad and sick philosophy that is. Because God is good, I'll go into sin. Hey, you're a good old God, I'll just get drunk, because you understand, the preacher says you have patience, I'll just live in sin, I'll just have a big time, I'll just have wine, women, and song, I'll go out and live it up, and I'll play the rock music and take the dope and live in sexual promiscuity, and I'll do that, because you're a good old God. I want to remind you, my friend, that God is full of mercy, and God is slow to anger. But I'll bind you one thing. These folks that are slow to anger are holy terrors when they get angry. I don't get scared of these little piddling toy dogs that yak all over the place when you... Yeah, I don't get scared of them. It's that old bulldog just lays out there with his chin up against the concrete, and as you walk by, he goes... That's the one that bothers me greatly. Yeah. Now, you won't believe this, really. But I am a peace-loving man. I don't like to fuss. I don't like to fight. I'm like that little boy had a list of names, and he had it all out like this. And he said, list of names. And a guy walked up, and he said, what's that list of? He said, this is a list of all the guys I can whip. And he said, is my name on that list? Well, he said, yeah, I think it is. He said, you can't whip me! But he said, thank you, I'll scratch your name off the list, man. And that's the way I am. I'm a peace-loving fella. But I'll tell you what, now I don't mean to be unkind, and I'm sure not making any threats, but don't you take me too far. Because when you take me too far, then I pick up anything I can find and throw it. Anybody that loves peace and is slow to anger is venting up anger. And don't you ever mistake a gentleman as being soft. Don't you do that. Just because somebody tries to keep peace doesn't mean that if the peace cannot be kept, don't you think that he won't be willing to wage warfare? And so Jonah said, yeah, I thought you were just a good old God, so I'll go do my thing. You're a good old God. You're slow to anger. You're a good old God. And I'll go to Joppa. And you're merciful, full of mercy. Mercy is plentiful. And so I'll go to Tarshish, and I'll leave the will of God. But what a sad, sick philosophy. No thought of the needs of Nineveh. No thought of thousands blighted by liquor in that wicked city. No thought of thousands orphaned by sin that needed a man of God. No thought of the hungry and the sad and lonely that needed God's man to come and preach the message of hope and judgment to that wicked city. No thought of Nineveh going to hell. And no thought of how many folks died and went to hell in the period between the time that God called Jonah the first time and God called Jonah the second time. There's more to life than how much money you've got. There are far too many people in this church that are far too concerned about the almighty dollar. Far too many. Far too many. I kid Mr. Lively about silver an awful lot. And there's nothing wrong with kidding everybody. But don't anybody get too wrapped up in silver and gold. And don't anybody get too wrapped up in money. There's something that happens to people when they get up around 35, 40, 45, 50 years of age. They get too wrapped up in money. Don't you do it. There's nothing in this world as overrated as the almighty dollar. Nothing. Nothing. Silver and gold is the biggest facade and the biggest veneer of anything you'll ever have. I'm simply saying, don't you get wrapped up in that, and don't you get wrapped up in your own personal comforts and your own personal desires, and you ought to stay in the will of God. Well, good old God, he's long-suffering. He'll let me have a little fun. Good old God, I can go where I want to go. Yeah, you know, good old God, he's slow to anger. Good old God, he's plenteous in mercy. Good old God, he's full of kindness. Good old God, yeah, good old God. But you just take good old God one step too far, and you'll find that good old God is not just a Santa Claus up in the heavens overlooking what you do. And there needs to be... Now, I don't like to preach on this. I far prefer... I love to preach sermons like I preached this morning. I love to preach sermons on like I preached for the day, on coming to me, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I love that kind of preaching. I had to preach on heaven than on hell. I had to preach on love than on wrath. I had to preach on grace than on judgment. But nobody can be faithful to this book unless he pauses to tell his people, good old God will not be good old God forever. He won't do that. And one of these days you will find, sadly as Jonah found, that good old God will not say good old God. But I'm saying, if he did, that's a stupid philosophy. Looks like to me that that there's more to it than what you want to do, Jonah. No thought of a wasted life. No thought of God's plan. No thought did Jonah have of having to face God someday. No thought of taking his own family out of the will of God. Just good old God. Since you are so long-suffering, I think I'll just have a little fun. Since you are so good and kind and gracious, I think I'll do what I want to do. You're good old God, he said. But when that boat began to shake, and by the way, when you get out of God's will, your boat's going to begin to shake too. When that boat began to shake and the storm began to come, and the storm will come in your life if you leave the plan of God for your life too. Oh, you won't admit it. No, you won't. You won't say what caused it. You won't admit it, and you won't say that's God's chastening. But I'll guarantee you, if God be God, you're not going to get by out of doing your own thing. No, you're not. 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 Oh, over the house. I'm just going to have a little fling, and then I'll get right with God. Good old God, he's not going to punish me yet. That's what Jonah said. But when the storm came and the ship began to rock, and all of a sudden they cast him off the ship, and there he is, paddling around to save his life. And up comes a whale, opens his big mouth, and Jonah finds himself without any windows in his room, and down there inside the gizzard. Can you imagine that? Now, I just stop and think about that for a while. Have you ever thought about what it's like down there? Huh? Old Jonah passes that whale's esophagus, and he said, I didn't know that's what a whale's esophagus looked like. And he passes this, no talking, ladies, no talking. Hey, no talking, look at me, hear the sermon. I want you to live in the will of God, too. And I may be saving your life right now by preaching what I'm preaching to you. Nobody has a right to sit out and talk and misbehave. Everybody ought to hear what the man of God says when he's talking, what the Word of God has to say. So Jonah, he gets a glimpse of a lung as he goes down, and he gets down there in the intestines of that old whale, and he sees the gallbladder. The whales have gallbladders. The fellow, you ought to know the answer to that. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But and he gets down there, and there's the gallbladder, and he starts to. Getting those intestines in the way, getting them out and trying to see, and there he is down there by the whale. Yeah, he found out good old God wasn't good old God all the time, you see. And he decided that maybe he was wrong. And so when it's all over, he says, God, the reason I went to Joppa, because I heard you were long-suffering. The reason I went to Tarshish was because I was going to Tarshish. I heard that you're a God full of kindness. And the reason that I didn't go obey your will is that I heard that you were a God that was slow to anger. He said, that's what I heard. Boy, he said, was I ever surprised. I found out there's the other side of you also. Yeah. You ask the house children about that. I don't think there's a dad anywhere that tried to be any kinder to his children than I did. But you ask them if there was not another side of them. You just ask them. You let them take advantage of the old man. And they found out that good old dad can also be a ruthless old dad and rough old dad and impatient old dad. And God in heaven has limits to his patience. Hey, I'm going to leave the will of God, take my whole family. Good old God. He's long-suffering, and when I decide to get back in the will of God, God will forgive me. Good old God! Good old God! What carnal reasoning. No doubt he liked the area better. No doubt it was nicer in Joppa and in Tarshish than it was in Nineveh. And no doubt, Joppa and Tarshish and Nineveh. And no doubt, he went down, called ahead. Maybe he went for a visit down to Tarshish and checked to see if there were any good fundamental churches. That's as rotten as the devil. I said, that's as rotten as the devil. To decide where you're going to live. And after you decide where you're going to live, find out if there are any good fundamental churches as an afterthought. That's heathenism. That's heart atheism. And after all, his company offered him a good job in Tarshish. I want to say this. I'm not trying to keep anybody here. I am trying to make to grow a church of people who make their decisions on spiritual all-night prayer meeting type reasons. Everybody, hear me, everybody in this book, I said, everybody in this book who chose where they live on the basis of job opportunities, on the basis of food, on the basis of income, on the basis of climate, on the basis of preference, everybody in this book who did that, something tragic happened to their children. Naomi and Elimelech said there are no jobs here in Bethlehem of Judah. There may not be any jobs, but that's where God wanted them. And we don't have enough food for our children. Okay, I'd 10,000 times rather starve to death until the maggots come and eat my body in the will of God. And have plenty outside the will of God. So they went down to Moab. Malan and Chilion, the two boys, had no choice in the matter. Mom and Dad said, no jobs here, not enough food here, let's go down to Moab. Went down to Moab, took their boys. What happened? Both boys married heathen girls. Both boys died in their youth. And Elimelech died, and Naomi is left. What? By the way, there was no sin in going to Moab. There was no sin in going to Tarshish. I said to my Sunday school class the other day, every place in the world is sin if it's not in the will of God. Well, what's wrong with so-and-so? Everything is wrong outside the will of God. Everything is wrong. I long to raise up here in this place a group of people to whom money isn't the Almighty God, and to whom retirement isn't the Almighty God, and to whom material possessions are not becoming the Almighty God, but people who realize that the only right we have in this world, and I'm not just talking to preacher boys, and I'm not just talking to Hiles Anderson College students, I'm talking to choir members, I'm talking to deacons, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers, I'm talking to staff members, I'm talking to every human being in this room. God has a plan for your life. And you have no right to flippantly choose your role and lot in life. You do that after nights of praying and fasting and waiting on God and walking in your while they're asleep and begging God, oh my God, I've got to know your will. Look at Jacob. Jacob left the will of God, went down to Haran, stayed there for 20 long years. You check and see what happened to Jacob's boys. You want to find a sad thing. Though Jacob became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes, though he did, you check and read sometime when Jacob was on his deathbed what he said about his boys. He said about one, unstable as water. Why was he unstable as water? I'll tell you why. Because Jacob left the will of God lightly. He said about another, he's like an adder. A serpent, he said. A serpent. Why was he like a serpent? Because he left the will of God. Heavy, heavy is going to hang over the head of every man in this room tonight who is so unspiritual that you make your decisions about what you do with your family on a few little flippant reasons like it's more money. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. That's silly. Suppose I stood up tonight and said, I'm leaving the church. I've been called elsewhere. And somebody said, preacher, why? And I said, well, I want to make about $14,000 here a year, plus a house and utilities, and I've been offered a job, $25,000, $30,000, $40,000. Well, I dare say some of you would stand up and say, okay, then go on, if that's what it means to you. If you'd rather have some money than be in the will of God behind the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, go on! Let me tell you something, buddy. I've got just as much right to leave the will of God for money as you have. Folks, I stood up tonight and said, folks, I'm going to Hawaii. Well, has the Lord led you? Well, I sort of feel like He has. Have you prayed an hour about it? No. Have you prayed all night? No. Why are you going? Well, I tell you, I'm tired of these winters here in heaven. And they're not really the greatest in the world. There are better ones, like the North Pole and the South Pole, but I'm tired. And you say, preacher, let me get this straight now. You mean to tell me that you're going to Hawaii because you like the weather? Well, I checked over there. There are some good fundamental churches over there, and I've already checked. And you tag God on the end of it. Tag along, God. Hey, God, I'll check and see if there's anything over there about you. I've already decided to go, but I'll check and see. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with you? You have no right to go to Hawaii because you like the climate better.
I have as much right as you do.
Show me in this book one rule for God's servants and one rule for laymen. Rule. Show me one rule for men, the preacher, and one rule for the layman. It's time that the United States of America, God's blood-washed people, begin to realize He has a will for everybody's life. Oh, how flippantly we leave it. And how carelessly we make our decisions that affect our lives and the lives of those that call us daddy. Look at Jacob. Look at Balaam. Balaam went down, went to Moab. Balaam preached the truth in Moab. But he went to Moab. What happened? His kids intermarried with the Moabite's kids. What happened? The young people of Israel and the young people of Moab intermarried, and the sanctity of marriage was gone, and the separation of the people of God was gone. Why? Because Balaam decided to go to Moab, though he was going to do some good there. Look at Lot. Lot went to Sodom. Why did Lot go to Sodom? I'll tell you why. They had well-watered plains. Yeah. He said, well, Abraham said to take what you want. Now, Lot, that's, you know, strife between my men and yours. And Lot looked, and he saw that arid land of Judea. He saw that those well-watered plains down towards Sodom. You folks who've been to the Holy Land know that those mountains around Jerusalem, you can't grow anything on them hardly. And just a barren wilderness down close to Jericho. And down close to Sodom, the well-watered plains down there. And Lot didn't go to Sodom to commit sodomy. Lot didn't go to Sodom to get drunk. Lot didn't go to Sodom to join the country club. Lot didn't go to Sodom to take dope. Lot didn't go to Sodom to join the disco crowd. Lot went to Sodom because he could grow better crops in Sodom. Family went to the devil. The wife turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters committed incest with their own father, and two races were born by the illegitimate sons born for Lot by his own daughters. Look at Abraham. Went down to Egypt. Left the will of God. What happened? Picked up a little gal down there. A little handmaiden named Hagar. She came back. You know what happened. The trouble they're having over there in Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia and Palestine tonight is caused by Abraham going down to Egypt on his own. Now, you better hear me. Good old God. Yeah. I left the will of God. I knew you're a good old God. Yeah. I chose my own will, but I knew that you were a good old God. Yeah. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, full of kindness, good old God. Now, I say this about it too. Jonah did not really know that God was good. Because if Jonah had really known the goodness of God and the love of God, Jonah would have gone to Nineveh because of the love of God. People that really know how good God is, the Bible says, says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. If Jonah had known how good God really was, he'd have gone to Nineveh. If Jonah had known how good God really was, he wouldn't have gone to Tarshish, Joppa, and took off for Tarshish. He would have said, knowing how gracious you are, I went to Nineveh. Knowing that you're full of compassion, I did your will. Knowing that you're slow to anger, I did not go to Tarshish. And don't let his long suffering get you. He did wait 120 years and pleaded with the people to repent. He did with his long suffering and patience and goodness and kindness. He did. He said, I beg you, turn to God while Noah's building the ark. All of a sudden, God's patience wore thin, and God said, angels in charge of the buttons that caused it to rain, turn on the rain! Down the rain came. And brother, we've seen just a touch in the last few days of what God has at His disposal. And brother, did you ever stop to think what would happen if God just decided to let it rain for a whole week like it's rained the last 35, 40 hours? That good old God you're talking about has lightning and thunder at His disposal, all He wants. And that good old God has never missed aim one time with His lightning. And that good old God has the floods at His disposal. And that good old God has famines and droughts at His disposal. And that good old God can reach out and take the world and toss it like that and shake it and cause an earthquake to come that'll cause men to fall from the earth like figs that fall from an untimely fig tree. He's a good old God. He really is. He is full of patience, and He is long-suffering, and slow to anger, and full of kindness, and plenteous in mercy. But the time comes when His patience runs out. Abraham came and said, "Dear God, don't destroy Sodom." And God said, "Abraham, I don't want to. I'm a good old God. I don't want to destroy Sodom." Abraham said, "If I could find 50 righteous people, would you spare it?" And God said, "Yes, I want to spare it. I love the people there. I want to spare it." Abraham went out and tried to find 50 righteous folks in Sodom, came back and said, "Lord, I couldn't find 50. Lord, would you spare it for 40? And God said, "Oh, yes, I would. I don't want to destroy Sodom. I'm full of mercy and I'm gracious and slow to anger. I don't want to destroy Sodom. I'll spare it for 40. Abraham went out and tried to round up 40 righteous people, couldn't find them, came back to God and said, "Dear God, I couldn't find 40. God, I beg you. I got a nephew there, his family. Lord, I beg you, don't destroy Sodom. If I could find 30 righteous people..." And God said, "Oh, yes, I'd be glad to spare it for 30. I love my people, and I love Sodom. Though they're sinful, I love them, and I'll spare it for 30. Abraham goes out and tries to round up 30. He couldn't find 30 righteous people. He comes back to God and says, "God, Lord, how about 20? I don't need to be presumptuous, but I love Sodom, and I don't if I can find 20. And God says, "I love Sodom a lot more than you do, Abraham. You can find 20 righteous people, I'll round them up, and I'll spare the city." Abraham goes out and he tries to find 20 righteous people, and he couldn't find 20 righteous people. And he comes back and he says, "Oh, God, I asked you just one more time. Lord, if I could just find 10. I couldn't find 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, but if I could just find 10 righteous people." And God says, "Yes, Abraham, I love Sodom, and I'd spare Sodom for 10 righteous people." And Abraham comes back and says, "Lord, I couldn't find 10. I couldn't find 10 righteous people." And God says, "Get out of the way, Abraham. Get out of the way!" And God reaches up and says to the angel that's in charge of fire and brimstone, he says, "Pull the lever!" Down comes fire and brimstone. Why? Because good old God can become a God that's full of vengeance and wrath if we take Him too long. Down comes the wrath of a fury of Almighty God. Yes. All those years God begged the Israelites to serve Him, they wouldn't do it. King after king left the will of God and didn't do what was right, and did what was right in his own eyes. And by the way, that is the root of every sin that man does, doing what's right in his own eyes. It was said about Josiah this morning, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You may want to do right, but you make your own right. And so, king after king did that right in their own eyes. And then, finally God said, "Okay, Jehoiakim, I've been gracious through Manasseh and Joash and Josiah and Hezekiah. I've been gracious through many other kings of Judah and kings of Israel." He puts Jehoiakim in a cage and grows feathers on him, and Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, and God says, "Come on, Nebuchadnezzar! Come on! Take over!" And Nebuchadnezzar comes in there and ravishes the city of the country and kills the men. And the Bible says that the Israelites got so hungry because of famine that mothers would take their own little children and slice their stomachs open and eat the meat from the bodies of their own little children. And there they are eating their own children like cannibals would. And there they are with their peace gone and the temple leveled and the walls destroyed and their homes gone. Why? Because they thought they could keep on saying, "Good old God, good old God." Yeah, He is a good God. Thank God for His mercy, and thank God for His compassion, and thank God that He's long-suffering. Don't sell Him short, buddy. Don't you sell Him short. Just because He's a good old God, I want to remind you this, and that is the law of sowing and reaping has never been repealed. Never. The law of sowing and reaping is still on God's books. And Jonah said, "Boy, what a mistake I made. He has the smell of fish on him still. He has the memory of that storm at sea. He has the memory fresh in his mind of being taken by those sailors and cast overboard. He has the awful memory in his mind of fighting for life and trying to breathe one more breath before the whale came along. And he has the memory of going down the belly of that fish and staying there 3 days and three nights. He has the memory of God's wrath and God's judgment. And Jonah said, Lord, was I mistaken? Did I ever blow it? He said, I said, I'll go to Joppa because you're slow to anger. And I'll go to Tarshish because you're plenteous in mercy. And I'll do my own will because you're a kind and merciful God. And I'll leave the will of God and not go to Nineveh because I know that you're loving and gracious. Good old God, good old God, good old God, good old God. I'm talking to somebody tonight who's already done it. You better get back where God wants you. Yeah. I'm talking to somebody tonight about to make some stupid, idiotic, selfish mistake on your own. Look out! Look out! Look out! Look out! Don't you presume on the goodness of God. Talking to somebody tonight. God calls you to His service full time. But good old God will understand. I was talking to one of our graduates of Hiles Anderson College out in Santa Maria. He said to me, he said, God called me to be a Christian school teacher. He said, I've been doing that, but he said, I've only been making about so many $1,000s a year. He said, I can go back in the old profession I had and make two or three times that much. I just believe I'll be a Christian layman because after all, you got to support your family. That's the question. What better way can you support your family than being where God wants you to be? That shows your carnality. That shows you're more concerned about pork chops and mashed potatoes and green beans and hamburger meat than you are about the blessings of God spiritually. I'm talking to somebody right now about to turn back. I'm talking to some young preacher boy about to throw in the whole towel. He said, I can't find a job. Now, let me say tell you something. There are ways. Did you ever hear of paper routes? I told you how when I was pastor a little country church out the edge of town, they wouldn't pay me a salary, and I went downtown, I think it's the Western Auto Store, and bought me a lawnmower, a push lawnmower. I mean, not one that had a motor, a push lawnmower. And Pastor Jack Hiles, pastor of the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside Marshall, Texas, was mowing the yards of his church members, making a dollar or two per yard so I could keep food on the table. But I didn't leave the will of God. I was about to starve to death one time, and a pastor, literally, couldn't make ends meet. A man walked up to me, and he said, you've got more drive than any man I know. More push and more drive than any man I know. He said, I'll pay you $100,000 if you'll let us use your name. Just use your name on our company, and let us call you the president of our company. I'll pay you $100,000 a year. And you'll forgive me, and I don't mean to be unkind, and I don't mean to sound like I'm super pious. But I've never found out too much that money was worth. And I've seen it ruin 1,000 times as many people as I've seen it help. And some of you folks that are stacking it up ought to start giving it away. I told God last night before I went to bed. I said, Dear God, I guess I've got to think about my family, and I guess I've got to provide for my own. But I said, Dear God, sometime before I die, I'd like to be able to give it all away. I haven't got much to give. And I'm not saying that everybody here ought to go out and take all your money and put it on the altar. 90% will be enough. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that far too many people in this church, as you're growing older, are getting too interested in money. I could count 12 people tonight in this room. Listen to me. 12 people in this room at least whose notes I've gone on for a total of almost $25,000 in these 22 years. I could point to 12 people in this room tonight and call their names, and I wouldn't do it for the world. They did not pay their debts, and I was on their notes, and I paid the debt. It was a total of about $25,000. And my money went to pay those debts, and those folks still sit in this room. And I mean it when I say this. it hardly ever enters my mind. I'd rather pay your debt off than to lose your friendship. Now, I've never one time gone to him and said, when are you going to pay that debt? I'll declare I went on your debt. I don't talk that kind of language. If you want my money, take it. Certain man decided to turn the case over to a lawyer. I had written something in one of my books, and I called a denomination. Didn't mean to. Didn't know I was. And I said something about a certain preacher who belonged to a certain denomination. And I got a letter from an attorney, and he said, I've been employed by a certain denominational boss, and he said that I'm supposed to contact you. And I called this denominational boss, and I said, look, if you want to sue me because of what I put in my books, all I've got is the equity in my house. That's all I own. Now, I said, if you want it enough to sue me, don't take the time to go to court. You're busy. I'm busy. Let me know right now if you want my house, and I'll deed it over to you. You say, that's fanatical. It may be. But some of you folks are fanatical on the other side as I am on that side. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. It won't matter 5 minutes after you've died how much money you left. It won't matter 5 minutes after you died whether you lived in the snow belt or the sun belt. It won't matter 5 minutes after you've died where you serve God. All that'll matter is, was it in the will of God for your life? Don't you be too presumptuous about good old God.